as we've been preaching through the book of Ephesians. We've done so with the knowledge that periodically we'll take certain breaks to honor special days such as today on Father's Day, and that's what we're doing by taking a look at the heart of a family man. When our life on this earth is almost over, chances are that you and I will spend some time reflecting our years on this earth. We'll look back on what we did, on our decisions, on our successes, on our failures, on what we considered successful. And that's a natural tendency to do so and to judge ourselves in a manner of speaking. I want to take David, for example. In 1 Kings chapter 1, David is getting ready to pass from this earth, and he's been spending some time reflecting on the latter years of his life. And as he did so, he could have rejoiced over his many accomplishments on this earth. Starting from a young man, he's been the king of Israel for over 40 years. He's unified the nation of Israel from 12 weak, almost independent tribes into one strong nation. He expanded the boundaries, the geographical boundaries of Israel almost tenfold. He wrote scriptures that have blessed people to this day. And under his reign, wealth poured into Israel, and David became literally the most successful, the most wealthy, and the most powerful man in the entire known world of the day. By any standard, that's quite achievement. But I don't believe those achievements matter that much to David. Because right now, in his old age, his life is being dominated as never before by the long-term consequences of two areas in his life that he faced. One of the things that I appreciate about the Bible, and one of the reasons why I believe that the Bible is indeed the Word of God, is the way it describes its heroes. It gives us their strength, but it also lets us know of their failures. And that's especially true of David. For all the great things that David did as the king of Israel, there were two areas where he failed greatly. And those two failures and their succeeding consequences would haunt him in his final days. The first we are very aware of, and that is his earlier sin with Bathsheba, the adultery that took place, the murder of Bathsheba's husband Uriah, the denial of David for what he had done for a year, and all the consequences that caused. That we know about David. But what we don't know as much about David is the fact that he was a failure as a husband and a father. I want us to look at what the Bible lets us know about David's failures as a parent. In 2 Samuel and 1 Chronicles, we find that David had 8 different wives whose names are recorded for us in the scripture. Just from those 8 wives, David had 19 sons and 1 daughter. Besides those 8 wives, David had many other concubines which bore him an untold number of children the scripture doesn't even record for us. And so as a result, it would be easy to say that when it came time for his family, David had too many wives and too many children to love and to care for as a father should. And at that same time that he was supposed to have been caring for those children, he was so busy pursuing success that he lost touch with his children during their most important and formative year. And the end result is that all these children were thrown into a palace to be raised by themselves and their mothers, and each of their mothers had one goal in mind: for that child to rise above the rest and be the next king of Israel, no matter what it might take. David represents a lot of people today, successful men and women who spend all their energies doing great things at work. But when they come home, they're tired and they're worn out, and they only want a little bit of peace and quiet. They don't want any more hassle in their personal lives than they already have at work. And they choose not to, or they won't to, invest the time and resources necessary in the parenting process. And they tend to gloss over any problems that might arise at home, or they'll just say, well, let's let the wife take care of it. Choices have consequences. And any time there's a lack of parental involvement in the house, whether that's 3,000 years ago in a palace or any home in America today, the end product will always be self-centered children who do not respect their parents and rebel against them. Just a few scriptural examples. 2 Samuel chapter 13 is not one of the more... Some people don't like to use these words, but I'm going to use it. 2 Samuel 13, David's oldest son, Amnon, he raped his half-sister Tamar and then cast her aside as used goods. The same chapter tells us that when David found out about it, he was furious with Amnon. That was it. He never disciplined Amnon. He never punished him. He never even talked to him about what he had done or why he did it. Because David did nothing. 2 years later, another son by the name of Absalom, he avenged his sister Tamar by murdering Amnon and then fleeing the palace. And again, David does nothing except mourn the death of one of his children. Samuel 14 tells us that David missed having Absalom around him. And so he orders that he be brought back to Jerusalem. And Amnon's probably thinking, I know I've got to face the consequences, but at least I'm going to be able to talk to my dad. And yet Scripture records that for the next 5 years, David never even spoke or looked at that son. 1 Kings chapter 1 tells us that when David was older, another son by the name of Adonijah tried to take over David's throne, even to the point of casting David aside and causing rebellion within the nation. Verse 6 even tells us why Adonijah tried to do this. It says, his father had never crossed him at any time by asking him, why have you done this? Can you imagine what your children would be like today, those of you who have grown children, if you had never admonished or disciplined or questioned your children even once? Well, apparently, that was the absentee parentism philosophy that David used with all of his children. And we could go on, but the point is clear now. David was so busy becoming successful that he never spent time with his children. He never talked to them. He never disciplined them. He never even knew what they were doing. And the end result was that David succeeded everywhere in life, except where it mattered most. And that was with his family, and especially from David's life. And Lord willing, soon we'll be doing just that as we walk through David's life in a sermon series, not quite sure when. But one of the most important things we'll ever learn from David is that nothing is more important in our life than the cultivation of a godly family. There are two scriptures that really affirm this in vain. And 3 John 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. These scriptures tell us that the most important thing any parent can do is to strive to build a home where our children love the Lord so much that when they are adults on their own, they will choose to continue to walk with the Lord. David Timmons, author of Dad, the Family Counselor, he tells in his book how he learned that very valuable lesson for himself. He said his father was one of those men that came home from World War II and like many of those men, they believed that their most important life was to work hard and to provide well for their family and children. And David says his dad did just that. He did a great job of providing for his family. Until the day the family was given a call that dad had died of a massive heart attack. Listen to what Dave writes. The day after my father died, I went to his office and gathered his belongings in a small box from another man who was already sitting at his desk. His company didn't even miss him for a single day after he died. Now, up to that point in his life, Dave Simmons said that he had been following his father's example. He had been providing it for his family and working hard to do so. But that day when he picked up his father's belongings, Dave Simmons learned that as soon as you're gone, that company that you've spent so much time working for is quickly going to replace you with someone else. And when you and I look at our jobs and our careers from that perspective, we have to ask ourselves, is any career worth neglecting our spouse? Is any time spent pursuing sales quotas or commissions worth not being able to be involved with our children or our grandchildren as they grow up so quickly? I want to speak to the men in the room for a moment. We need to remember that God created the father to be the dominant male authority in the life of a child. And it doesn't take long for our children to realize that our time is the most important resource that we have on this earth. And that's why, as the old saying goes, our children spell love with four letters, T-I-M-E. That's why our children think, if my dad loves me, he'll spend time with me. And not just quality time. I think that's one of the biggest misconceptions that's been cast upon us today. But just hanging around time, and downtime, and play time, and free time, and time being at their concerts and their ball games, and being involved in the things in their life. When we spend that kind of time with our kids, that's when we build significance into their lives. I've used similar studies before, but I want you to consider how much time the American dad really spends with their children. One study showed that we dads spend an average of 37 seconds per day in meaningful conversation with our children in their preschool. The same study showed that the average dad spent 20 minutes per week in meaningful conversation with their teenage children. Another study showed that they spent 27 minutes per week in meaningful conversations with their wife. Wow, I guess the wife was one-third more important than the children. And yet that same study showed that the average dad spent 7 hours per week watching sports on TV. For those homes where that was true, what message did that father convey as to what or who was truly important? I'm sure King David told his children to love them. But because he didn't spend enough time with them to know what was going on in their lives, he forfeited whatever love he had with them. And so we as men, we have to learn from David that if we are going to avoid the pain that he suffered in his life, that our number one priority has to be to love the Lord and to live a life that is pleasing to God. Again, I've used this statistic before too. But that's backed up when studies show that when the father is an active believer in the church, there's an 85% chance the sons and daughters will be active believers in the church as adults. But if only the mom is an active believer, there's only a 15% chance the son or daughter is going to be an active believer. And I'll tell you what, if we had a church full of children and teenagers today, how would you like me to go through the church and hand out numbers 1 through 10, hand out a number 1 through 10 to every child in this room? And then everyone who had the number 1 through 8, we just cast out of the church now because we're not going to be around in the church. That's the reality of what it means. We also have to learn that our number 2 priority is to love our wives. We've seen this already in the book of Ephesians when we looked at chapter 5, but we are told that as husbands, that we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. We are to sacrifice ourselves for them. We are to give of ourselves to the point where they know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they are the number one woman in our lives. When we love our wives like that, that gives our children an example and a foundation that they can build on as they grow up and get married. Howard Hendricks was a great man of God. He used to be involved in ministry and taught in seminary. And there's two examples I'll always remember from Howard Hendricks and his story. Howard Hendricks said once when his children were younger, more like the junior high years, he said they had been gone and he and his wife were alone at home and they started making out on the sofa. And all of a sudden his teenage boys just barge into the room and to see mom and dad making out. And his two boys go, "Oh gosh, Dad, not again." And one of their friends said, "Let me look. I've never seen my mom, my dad." The second example that I've always remembered from him is what he said is this. He said, "The most important thing a man can do for his children is to love their mother. After all, she was there before the children came along, and Lord willing, she'll be there after the children are gone, so it just makes sense to continue to love her while the children are still around." I like that attitude towards life. And then, of course, our third priority in life has to be to love our children and raise them to love the Lord. I told you the story when Dave Simmons' father passed away and he went to the office and picked up his dad's belongings in a shoebox the next day. Dave Simmons goes on to write, he said, that day changed his entire outlook as a parent. Listen to what he wrote as a result. He said, "That day I decided that I wanted my personal effects to be found in the hearts of my children and not in a shoebox." He said, No one on this earth can fill my shoes as the father of my children." And then listen to this next sentence. It's so powerful. "Why should I remove myself from a job at home that only I can do just to fill a job at work that anyone can do?" Words worth remembering. We have to work hard providing a living for our family. But as we do, let's not let our work get in the way of our Lord and our wife and our children. I love the story that Max Lucado tells of the Sunday that David Robinson, who was then center for the world champion San Antonio Spurs, was sitting in the row right behind him at church. And during the Lord's Supper that the church was celebrating, he heard David Robinson's little boy say, "Daddy, what's that?" And Robinson's voice, Lucado could overhear him clearly. He said, "Those are the crackers that help us think about Jesus' death on the cross." The questions from his little son continued with the cup of juice. "Well, what's that, Daddy?" It's grape juice. It reminds us of the blood of Jesus. And in this very quiet voice during the entire time of communion, David Robinson was explaining the communion and significance of it to his son. Now, that's a story that all of us parents can relate to, because that's something we've all done for our children at one time or another. But the best part of that story was when Lucado explained that the night before, on a Saturday night, David Robinson had been playing an away game for the San Antonio Spurs in a playoff series. He got into San Antonio late, perhaps very early in the morning. And yet, to a man who everyone in the world would have said, if there's one Sunday you can take off of church, it's when you've gotten into the airport at 1 or 2 and 3, and you haven't gotten into bed till 3 or 4 or 5. That's what Connor said. David Roberts was up with his son and his family, making sure that they were in the Lord's presence. Because that is far more important than any championship and the NBA. Lucado then wrote those words, these words. David Robinson would be the first to tell you that playoff victory the night before didn't compare to the precious moments he had with that son. Years from now, long after the headlines have faded and the games have been forgotten, it will not matter who won or lost that game on the court. What will matter is that this young boy had a daddy who loved him enough to take him to church and tell him about Jesus. Fathers, God has given those of us men who are privileged to be a father perhaps the most holy calling on this earth. And that is to raise a family in the footsteps of the Lord. Nothing is more important than fulfilling that calling to the best of the ability that we have due to the Holy Spirit within us. Not even being a king or a president. If any of us need a final motivation to make sure that we are focusing on being the father that God has called us to be, on being the husband that God has called us to be, I want you to think about the final cost that David paid in his last days on this earth for his years of neglecting his family. In 1 Kings chapter 1, David is days, maybe only hours from death. A chill has set into his body that no amount of blankets can remove. And so his servants, and note it's his servants and not his family, because his family is not around him in the last few days. His servants decide that he needs someone to lay beside him and literally warm his body as he takes his final breaths. Do any of his family volunteer to be that person who says, "Dad, let me give you a hug. Why don't you come up and talk?" Do any of his grandchildren say, "Hey, Grandpa, you cuddled me a lot of times when I was young. Why don't you come in my arms right now?" Not a single family member steps forward to be with David in the last hours. That explains why David's servant had to hire a stranger to be with him. One author said this: "I suspect that David would have traded all of his conquered crowns for the tender arms of a wife, but it was too late. He died in the care of a stranger because he had made strangers out of his family." Every man in this room, all the compassion and grace I urge us not to make the same mistake. Now, as never before, we need to learn to sacrificially love the wife who wears our wedding. Now, as never before, we need to cherish our children and grandchildren who share our name and our house, and raise them to be adults who will love the Lord and love their spouse and love the next generation, so that we, in turn, can look back on the last days of our life and say, it is done. Father, we thank you for every person in this room who's been given a family, especially fathers. We pray that the Scripture's description of success and fame can cause us to pause on our own definition of success. Time goes by all too quickly. Our children turn into adults all too quickly. Our grandchildren turn into teenagers, college students, far too. For the time that we have with you, and we set an example of someone who loves the Lord, not but family. We ask your Son, most precious and holy, putting the Lord first, something we do not just on Sunday, but throughout the week, but the Lord is our Savior. If there are any in this room who have not yet accepted as Lord and Savior, we offer that time during what we call the invitation hymn. We will stand, we will be singing a song, and if you have any questions about Jesus and how he can be part of your life, I encourage you to sing. Yeah?